Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Please turn with me to the book of Acts. Today we will begin chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This morning we will see the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is the beginning of the church. The church is born in our passage this morning, and we'll see that more next week as well as we roll forward into chapter 2, in the next few weeks probably. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is God's word. The coming of the Holy Spirit, promised from antiquity, promised from the Old Testament, as we'll see briefly, and we'll see more clearly next week, but also promised by Jesus again and again and again, that the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit had work to do for believers and continues to this day to fill believers and to do his work in us and through us. This is the initiation of that. First, it describes that this happened on the day of Pentecost in verses 1 and 3, very beginning of the passage. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, the disciples, were all together in one place. Now, the day of Pentecost, or Pentecost as a celebration, is one of the three gathering holidays for the Israelites. Is one of the three times that they are to, the men are to leave their whatever villages or homes and territories they live in, and they are to travel on pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate these festivals. This is the second of three, and it's called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. It happens 7 weeks or 50 days after Passover, and so it's the 7 weeks or the Feast of Weeks, and it, like all three of the holidays are celebrating the first fruits. The first fruits for the day of Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost, was the wheat harvest. And they would bring their the harvest having, the first part of the harvest having just taken place, they would bring their tithe, their offering of wheat to Jerusalem as an act of worship. It also had to do, timing-wise, in Israel's history with the giving of the law at Sinai. It's celebrated when God gave to Moses the tablets, and that was instilled into the nation of Israel as their foundation, their covenant with God. It's not just rules, but it describes their relationship that they have with God. And so because this is a period of gathering, there were people from all over the place who would travel to Jerusalem. The way in which God works is really, really amazing. People have spoken for a long time about the ripeness of time with Jesus coming. Because of first the Greek and then the Roman empires, Greek was a common language that everyone spoke. They may speak their own language also, but then they would know Greek. And so Greek, because that they could spread the gospel in a way that they didn't have to as often translate it into so many different languages. It made spreading the gospel so much easier in this time period that wouldn't have happened at different time periods in history. They also talk about the Pax Romana, where the peace of Rome, because of Rome as a conquering force with lots of badness that happened in it, but there was an instilled peace which enabled the disciples and others to travel throughout the entire Roman Empire and not have to get stopped at a border because of wars, and so the gospel was able to spread also. They also talk about the Roman roads in the same way. The Romans came in and they built all these roads to connect all the major cities, and so traveling was so much easier, so much safer, and the language was so universal that it was the perfect time that God sent Jesus for the spreading of the gospel. Well, in the perfect time now of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. We may think of Pentecost as the holiday of the Holy Spirit, because that's what we remember now based on this passage here, this day here. But it has a historical reality of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the Harvest of Wheat, that predates the coming of the Holy Spirit. But because everyone had gathered in Jerusalem with the coming of the Holy Spirit, now again, the gospel can spread as everyone goes home to their own places, their own nations. They're going to carry with them the message of the gospel and what has happened here with the coming of the Holy Spirit. People often think about Boston in this way, with our schools, with all of our universities. It's a wonderful way. If you can't send 100 missionaries to 100 nations, if you send a few missionaries to the Boston universities, the nations come to you. The nations gather there, and if you can share the gospel with them there, then they go home and they become the missionaries, spreading the gospel into foreign lands. So this is occurring on the day of Pentecost, and then the Holy Spirit comes. They were all gathered in one place. They were waiting, as Jesus told them to, for the coming of the Holy Spirit back in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8. And it says in verse 2 of our passage, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them," "and rested on each one of them." The Holy Spirit has come, and he's come with demonstrations, with sound, and he's come with appearance of fire, and then he's come with transforming languages of the people, of the disciples. God bless you, dear. These are all pictures of the Holy Spirit. These are ways of validating that this wasn't just some natural event that occurred. Not that I could imagine we would think of a natural event, but with the coming of the Holy Spirit, there's a mighty wind that filled the whole house. Well, in Hebrew, the word for spirit and the word for wind are the same word, ruah. They are the same. They have the same word. And so the spirit is often associated with wind. And here they draw that connection without going to the same word, because this is now in Greek, not in Hebrew, when the New Testament was written in Greek initially. But it is pointing to that symbol of the wind and the spirit have the same idea, that they go together, right? Jesus says, where the wind blows, so the spirit goes, right? Is a connection there of the wind and the spirit. The second image that we have is of fire. John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3 that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, he would come with fire. And we know that fire in the Old Testament is often a picture of the reality of fire is a representation of God's presence, God being with people. And so here, these fire, these tongues of flame, we don't exactly know. I know we see pictures of it floating on their heads. We don't know. It's not that descriptive, except that the tongues of fire appeared and it rested on them. And this is a description of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, beginning in verse 4, they begin to speak in tongues. Verses 4 through 11, this is the third evidence that the Holy Spirit has come, that this is the Spirit of God now, that has come to the believers, to the disciples, just as Jesus promised them. Just want to recall, and we'll see this next week, Lord willing, that in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32, that God promised that when the time is right, when the time of God's fulfillment of his salvation comes, a lot of things are going to happen. And one of those is that your young men will see visions and your old men will speak in tongues. They'll speak in other languages. We'll get in a second to what are these tongues in this instance here in just a minute. But this is what God has promised would happen. Joel chapter 2 is a very important passage that's talking about the coming of God's salvation, the coming of the Messiah, and all that would occur at that time. And this is one of the fulfillments of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament, that people, God's people, would begin speaking in other languages. And here it is manifested right before their very eyes. Jesus also said, as I mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just in the last chapter, that the disciples were to wait together. They weren't to rush out and do anything yet until the Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, now that has happened. The Holy Spirit has come. The speaking of different languages. Now, in this case here, we see that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak in different languages. Verse 5, there's Jews in Jerusalem from all over the place because of the festival of Pentecost. And they're dumbfounded. It says they are bewildered because each of them heard the disciples speaking in their own language. And it lists all these different languages where they come from. They would all speak Greek. But the disciples weren't speaking in Greek right now. They were speaking in other languages. And so it gets a little complicated, because what are tongues? When we talk about speaking in tongues, what are they? Well, I think there are different situations we have in Scripture. We'll come across some different ones in the book of Acts that allude to this. But in this particular situation here, it's very clear that the different tongues are not some heavenly language that we can't understand. That it is other languages, it's other human languages that the people who had gathered were able to understand. It's not necessarily the case that that's always the way it is, though it's a little hard to tell. But in this case, clearly, these are human languages that are spoken and that are understood by those who have gathered around. And they're stunned by this because they recognize, probably by the accent, that they're... These people are from Galilee. They don't speak these languages. They have no idea what these languages are. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes and they run out into the streets. And we'll get a more specific example next week on what they're saying. But they start preaching the gospel to everybody. They start telling everybody about Jesus, but in their own language. How beautiful of God. He could have said, we're going to start with Greek, which he did write the New Testament in. But instead, he's saying, my gospel is for you. just another small example of that. There are two types of Greek. Greek, which is high level for the scholars, and then there's what's called Koine Greek, which is common Greek. Okay, it's the street language. It's kind of what you talk on the rough and tumble streets, right? God didn't write the New Testament in classical high Greek. He wrote it in common Greek. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for every one of us. It's not reserved for the elites or the special people. It's for all of us, everyone. And I think that's part of what God is showing on the day of Pentecost when he's speaking in all these different languages, saying this gospel of Jesus Christ is for you, for every one of you. Jesus died for every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group. Jesus died for you, and he loves you, and he created you, and he is calling you to faith in Jesus that he would redeem you. There's also, I think, a really interesting thing going on here where God is undoing something that he did way back in the beginning of the scriptures. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 11, I believe it is. Oh, hopefully I have that correct. The Tower of Babel. They wanted to build themselves a tower that they could reach heaven. They wanted to be God. They wanted to touch God, create themselves and set themselves up as God, to create a society in which they ruled themselves as God. They were trying to build a kingdom, but not a kingdom of God. It was a kingdom of man. And God came down and he struck them all with different languages as a way of judging them and a way of separating them so that they could not accomplish this evil purpose that they had set their hearts to. Well, now we see at Pentecost, God is undoing that. He's not saying, okay, now it's all right for you to go ahead and build your own empire that is an empire of man. He's saying, no, I am building the kingdom of God, and it is for all peoples and all nations. And that curse at Babel is being undone. There's a picture here of it being undone on the day of Pentecost. Well, finally, in verses 12 and 13, we see that the people are amazed at this miracle. They are absolutely stunned. And I love this description in verse 12. And all were, then they use two words to describe it, amazed and perplexed, because they're saying, what does this mean? It was such an unusual situation that they were not just stunned by it, like, wow, this is awesome. This is a cool miracle. We don't see these very often. They were perplexed by it and asking the question, what does this mean? What is going on? They recognized intuitively that something not only supernatural was happening, but something unique, something had changed. Something was different now in God's realm, in the kingdom of God. Something new had come, and they weren't sure what it meant. And this is a perfect lead-in, as we'll see, to next week when Peter gives the first Christian sermon. He's going to describe what does it mean. He's going to give what the meaning of these events are. Some people were mocking, though. Some people were being sarcastic. And they didn't buy into what was happening. And they said instead, they are filled with new wine. In other words, they're drunk. That's why they're talking all this gibberish here, okay? Well, Peter's going to address that also next week and say, no way. That is not what's happening here. And of course, how could it be that they would speak other languages they did not know if they were drinking too much here? God is at work. God is fulfilling his promises. He promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, and he has. This is a demonstration that God keeps his word, that God is real, God is true, God is at work, and he loves us. The sending of the Holy Spirit to believers is for all believers. It is universal. It's not just the disciples. Now, because of God is starting a new thing, the church, there is an extraordinary or an extraordinary demonstration of what God does. He gets our attention when he starts something new, and he's getting our attention here. But the sending of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. And we will see as we go through the book of Acts why God sends us the Holy Spirit. But know it is a fulfillment of his promises to us. And he loves us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are faithful to your word. What you have promised, you will accomplish, O Lord God. And so we do pray now, come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray, O Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to be at work within us, fulfilling all that you said he would do, O God. We pray, Father God, that you would open our eyes and open our ears, that we would see and hear Jesus as our Savior this morning, Father, trusting in you and hoping in you, O Lord God, for salvation and for life every moment. Until you come again, and then it will be forever. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.